Good evening. Let's see, James, you want to go back there and get our sound system turned on for us? And okay, here we go. Now you can hear me. Well, it's good to see all of you out tonight, and it's really nice to have the sun shining, isn't it? And what a blessing that is. I want to read you just a quick update concerning Gary Sammons. He had a fall just a few days ago, I suppose. There was an uneven spot in the sidewalk, and he fell, and he ended up, I believe, breaking his leg. And he's going to have operation on that, surgery on that. So let me read you a quick update. I got this yesterday. It says, "Thank you so much for the prayers and kind words for Gary. When we went to the doctor on Wednesday, the news was that the wait for surgery would be very long. On Thursday, we called the doctor's office and told them our concern about the delay and also how painful it is for Gary, even with the medication. Friday, the doctor called and we saw another doctor in the same group. And to make a very long story a little shorter, Monday, March 29th, which is tomorrow, Gary is scheduled for surgery. Since the tibia has been compressed down, there's a fracture, the bone, and since there is a fracture, the bone needs a pin and possibly a plate for the repair. As Gary comes to your mind, please pray specifically for these things, that God will guide the surgeon's hands. He will be operating all day, and Gary is on the schedule later in the day at 3:15 p.m. That he will not get any infections to hinder the healing process, and that the pain will be adequately controlled by the medication." And then it ends here. "Each of us has faced or are facing some difficult challenges. What an encouragement to know that we can pray for each other and that our Heavenly Father is too good to be unkind and too wise to make a mistake." And so it is a great blessing that we can pray for one another and be praying tomorrow especially for Gary as he has that surgery at 3:15. And we'll pray even right now for Gary. He's had a rough time of it here lately. So we do pray that he'll have a quick recovery. So let's go ahead and pray this evening. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that even as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can pray for one another. And we truly do have many needs. But yet you are the all-sufficient one. And that you are the one that is more than able to meet our every need. And so we do pray right now for Gary Sammons as he broke his leg. And he'll be in surgery tomorrow. I do pray that you'd guide the surgeon's hands. And that you'd that the procedure would go smoothly and that Gary would have a quick recovery, that there would be no infection. And we just do pray that you would give Gary even an opportunity to share the gospel with some of these doctors and nurses. And we do know that you are the great physician, so we do leave this in your hands. And as we look forward to tonight, we do thank you for the time together. And what a blessing it is to gather together to worship you and to sing songs of praise and to look into your word and to be challenged. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's begin this evening by turning to 203. Let's stand together and sing 203, "And Can It Be?" love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? An incredible statement just there. I have one question, though. Who can tell me the problem with this song? There's one little problem with this song. What's that, Bob? It's in verse 2.
Emptied himself all of love.
Right. What did he empty of himself?
Exercise.
He didn't really empty himself of anything, did he? He was still fully God and fully man. Amen to that.
He voluntarily set aside.
He put himself. We're not here to discuss all the limitations that Christ had, but he set him, there are a couple of things. He set himself inside of a physical body, so he was only in one place at one time. Whereas, as God, he's omniscient and he's omnipresent. At some points, he limited himself from knowing all things at once. He relied on the Father rather than his own self for those things, and so, but he still was very much God. He did not empty himself of his deity, as some have said, and so it's very important to remember that. Very important. All right, let's have a seat, and we're going to sing number 186. 186. The Old Rugged Cross, 186. singing. 202. Very, very familiar one. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Good to me. His word my hope secures. What does that mean? Does that mean that everything that happens to the Christian is a good thing? Every morning you wake up just expecting to have $1 million placed in your mailbox and all of your kids and grandkids are going to turn out serving the Lord and everything, your job, you're only going to get raises. What does it mean that the Lord has promised good to me? Life doesn't work like that, does it? Not quite.
God is good all the time.
God is good all the time.
And God is good.
Mm-hmm.
He's sovereign. He makes no mistakes.
It's true.
The trial is for His glory, and our good is because of trust and walk by faith.
Amen. And you know what? Even in the trials, the Bible says that this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. See, God's purpose in our lives was not that we, as I saw a commercial for a prosperity gospel preacher last night, and he said that God's purpose is that you overflow in abundance. And I know what he meant, but really, truly, God's purpose in our lives is to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, Christ was an incredible man. He was God, but as a man, he had infinite patience, incredible wisdom, kindness beyond measure, love beyond degree. And God wants to conform us into that. And He uses the trials and the temptations, the works even of the devil in our life. He uses that, those temptations and trials, to test us and to make us, to mold us. It may hurt, it may be hard. But on the other side, if we're faithful to Him and realize that He is good, we come out looking more and more like Jesus Christ until the day when we're finally glorified and we'll be seeing Him face to face and we'll know Him because we'll be like Him. And that's what we're going to sing about next. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, and then verse 5, when we've been there 10,000 years. So let's sing on verse 5. 306 then. 306. Jesus saves. Turn number 521. 521. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Bible says that without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins, and that the sacrifices of goats and animals is not sufficient. Otherwise, they wouldn't have kept doing it. But Jesus Christ, as we already talked about, was the God-man, sinless perfection, and His blood was good enough to forgive all of our sins for all of eternity. Amen, Joe?
Amen.
Amen. All right, so let's stand up and sing Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It.
The blood of the Lamb, redeem, redeem, redeem.
tonight. Have a seat.
Amen. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. That truly is the only way we can be happy, isn't it? The only way we can have joy and contentment is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. We thank you that it is through His blood and His blood alone that we can have the forgiveness of sins. And help us never to grow tired of hearing that truth. Help us to ever be grateful for what you have done, and help us to serve you day in and day out. And we do thank you that we are able to do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. So we do pray that you'd help us even as we look into your word. I pray that you'd encourage us and challenge us. Help us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's kind of funny how our minds work, isn't it? Have you ever thought about how we think and why we think what we do? And as I was pondering upon, well, what do I want to preach Sunday night? Because we finished our series on the book of Philippians, and so it was wide open as far as what I wanted to preach on. And so I was just kind of thinking, well, what do I want to preach on? And at the time I was at Arby's, and usually whenever you're at Arby's, what do you think of? You think of roast beef. But instead of roast beef, and Dan needs to be here, but Dan's actually at Arby's working right now. But Arby's has a wonderful roast beef. But I didn't eat roast beef that time at Arby's because they had this sign up and they had a combo, and you have this fish sandwich, and you usually don't think of fish at Arby's. But they had this fish sandwich, a combo, for $3.99. Now, that's a pretty good deal, I think. And so I thought, well, I'm going to get fish instead of roast beef. And so here I am at Arby's eating my fish sandwich. And I was thinking, what do I want to preach on for Sunday night? And so you have all these different ideas. And I was thinking, well, fish. Why are they serving fish? And of course, it came into mind, well, it's Lent. And so you have Catholics especially, that during Lent they give up their red meat and they eat fish. And so I thought, I could preach about things that we should give up as born-again believers. Sure, it's okay if you want to give up red meat for a certain time and eat fish instead, but you know, so I was thinking, well, maybe I want to preach on that. Things as believers that we need to be giving up. And of course, we need to be giving up all types of sin, and we need to be running after holiness. Well, I didn't stick with that one. I kept on thinking about fish, you know. Because I was eating this fish, and it was fairly good fish, but fish. And you know what? In the Bible, there's references to fish. Now, what's the first thing that pops into your mind whenever you think of fish in the Bible? Yeah, Jonah and the whale. And actually, we usually say Jonah and the whale, but it's really Jonah and the fish, and a big fish. And so what we're going to do tonight is look at some instances where fish appear in the Bible. And really, we can learn lessons from fish. Not necessarily from the fish themselves, but from how God uses the fish. And it's neat. You've heard, perhaps, of the book Lessons from a Sheepdog, I believe. Yeah. Anybody heard of that book before? It's more geared toward men. But tonight we're going to be looking at lessons from fish. And so I hope that you're not hungry for fish right now. But anyway, we're going to go to Jonah first of all. Jonah, and look at the first chapter. We're familiar with the story of Jonah. But this is where we want to go first of all. Jonah and the first chapter. And it's a minor prophet, so it's a little bit hard to find sometimes. But it's between Obadiah and Micah. And so we have Jonah in chapter 1, and we'll look at the first three verses. Jonah chapter 1 and the first three verses. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And so the Lord told Jonah what he needs to do. Jonah is a prophet. What a wonderful responsibility, a wonderful office to be a prophet, and the Lord telling you what you need to do. And so the Lord told Jonah, you need to go to Nineveh. Now, what do you know about Nineveh? It is the capital of what empire? It's the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Now, were the Assyrians nice folk, or were they kind of not so nice? Okay, they're not so nice. And the Assyrians, they truly were a cruel people. They were very aggressive, and they had conquered many nations. And the Assyrians and the nation of Israel were not on good terms. And Jonah, as an Israelite, part of the northern tribes, he did not like Assyria at all. And really what Jonah wanted for the Assyrians, he wanted them to be judged by Almighty God, because the Assyrians were a wicked nation, and Jonah really wanted them to be judged and wiped off the face of the earth. I think we could safely say that's what Jonah wanted. So what does Jonah do? Because God had told him, you need to go to Nineveh and tell them what I want you to tell them, and cry against their wickedness. So what does he do? Does he get on a ship to go to Nineveh? No, he doesn't go on a ship to go to Nineveh. He goes on a ship to go to Tarshish. And that's not in the same direction as Nineveh, not by any means. Now, you'd think as Jonah is on the ship, running away from the Lord, you'd think that he'd be perhaps a little bit nervous, wouldn't you? Because Jonah knows God. You'd think that his nerves would be a little bit on edge. But what is he doing there in the bottom of the lower parts of the ship? He is sound asleep. And he is sound asleep even as the storm comes upon the ship. And you imagine this, a raging storm. And the sailors, they're concerned. And the sailors are calling to their gods. And so what do? They go down to the lower parts of the ship and they wake up Jonah. I can see them shaking him and saying, wake up Jonah, call on your God so that we can be saved from the storm. Now we recognize Jonah knew really why this was all happening. But the sailors even threw lots, and the lot came for Jonah as far as he was the source of this storm. And God worked out things that way. And so Jonah said, well, in order for your lives to be saved and the ship to be saved, you need to throw me overboard. And the sailors, they hesitated. They didn't want to do that. And so they do everything that they can to save the ship and save themselves without throwing Jonah overboard. But it comes to the point where they have to throw him overboard. And so off Jonah goes, off the side of the ship. And you imagine the waves rolling and the wind blowing. And then once he is over the side, then the storm ends. Okay, and they're safe. But what happens to Jonah? Now God rightfully could have let Jonah drown, couldn't he have? Because Jonah was disobeying God. He was being rebellious. But what happens? God has mercy, doesn't he? And God had prepared a big fish. Okay, now this isn't just, you know, Dave, you've caught some fish before, right? I'm sure you have some good fish stories. What's the biggest fish that you've caught? Okay, now this fish is totally bigger than anything that you've ever caught. Now, I've heard stories about in the Amazon, catfish to the size where they can actually swallow people. But I think this fish is even bigger, because this fish swallows Jonah, and Jonah is alive in the belly of that fish. Look at Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17. God had mercy on Jonah. He didn't allow him to drown, although perhaps Jonah would have preferred that. But we look at Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I have cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And so the Lord prepared this great fish, a huge fish, and it swallowed Jonah. It saved Jonah's life. But yet, do you think it was a pleasant experience being in the stomach of a big fish? Now, that can't have been a pleasant experience. And Jonah gives us a good description here. Imagine this. Seaweed probably wrapped around your head, and all the stuff that must have been in that stomach. And this is a big fish. So he's able to go down to the depths of the ocean, to the depths of the sea, down to the underwater mountains. So imagine this. Jonah had a trip that no one else ever could have experienced. It's amazing. But yet God used this time, 3 days and three nights, in the belly of the big fish. And that worked on Jonah. And Jonah really got to thinking about life and death. And he looked to the Lord. Jonah knew God and who he was. And he knew that he was a merciful God and a compassionate God. And so Jonah cried out to him and said, "Lord, have mercy on me. And he says, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving." And so Jonah repents. But yet, it's not a full repentance, but at least he's come to the point in his life where he's willing to do what God has told him to do. Yes, the Lord used that fish to save Jonah's life. It's through that fish that the Lord redirected Jonah's course of action. Now, you would have hoped that Jonah, once he was vomited from that fish, you would have hoped that he would have been a completely new man, a huge revival in his life. Now, granted, he did go to Nineveh, and he preached against the wickedness of that city. But yet Jonah didn't have a heart change, did he? Because Jonah, even after he saw huge results from his preaching, and you think, wow, any prophet would be pleased with the whole city, a wicked city, turning to God, repenting of their sin. But yet Jonah was not pleased. Because what Jonah wanted was that the Ninevites would get what they deserved. But yet God is a merciful God. And if you repent, He's going to relent. Jonah was responding in a selfish and an ungodly manner. And so it's a sad commentary here. But yet as we look at that big fish, okay, what can we learn from it? We can learn that God is in control of nature. And even God prepared this great fish. God is sovereign. Not only did He prepare that big fish, but He also brought the storm that caused the sailors to throw him overboard. But God is a compassionate God. He is a long-suffering God. And God is a God who works with His children. He could have just let Jonah drown. But yet God worked in that series and through that fish, really, to work and to show Jonah, this is what you need to do. You need to stop running away from me. You need to start doing what I tell you. And so even though, like Jonah, we try doing our own thing, praise the Lord doesn't let us go on our own for too long before He comes along and He gives us a little swat. Because the Lord wants what's best for us. Now, we may not enjoy that. If we were Jonah, we wouldn't enjoy being in that fish's stomach. But it was through that fish that he got to thinking and he realized, I need to do what God has told me to do. God's will be done. And God is going to do His will in the way that He wishes it be done. And so, even as we look at Jonah, and it's amazing as we go to the New Testament, God had a reason for doing these things, and God has a perfect plan. And even this picture of Jonah and the whale for 3 days and three nights. And Jesus Christ speaks of that even in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So a perfect object lesson there, a perfect picture as far as looking ahead to the crucifixion and the death of our Lord, and the Lord was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. So we look at Jonah, and most of the things that we learn from Jonah are things that we should not do. But we learn a lot of things about God too, and how compassionate He is, how He is sovereign in this world's affairs. Now we go to the New Testament. Now you think of instances of fish in the New Testament. There's a number of them. A number of fish in the New Testament. But we want to go to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, first of all. Luke chapter 5. Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. Here we have our Lord Jesus and the disciples. Luke chapter 5 and verses 1 through 11. So it was as the multitude pressed about him, and this is Jesus Christ, to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. Then when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at the Lord's at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. It's amazing how Jesus uses fish to show forth his power and his glory. And there's numerous instances in the Gospels that we'll be looking at. But here we have Jesus, and he is with a fisherman, with Peter. Now imagine this. Peter is a professional fisherman. This is what he did for his trade. And Jesus, what is he? He is a carpenter, or he's a carpenter by trade. Now Jesus used Peter's boat to go out a little ways, and he preached to the multitude. But then they went out further into the deep. Now Peter had been fishing all night, and they had caught nothing. But yet Jesus, who is not a fisherman, is telling Peter, a fisherman, how to catch fish. And what does Jesus say? He says, "Put down your net." And Peter says, "Well, we've been fishing all night," but yet Peter obeyed. He believed the Lord, and he did what the Lord commanded. Now, once again, we see Jesus is in control of nature. Now, whether the Lord instructed all the fish to go to that one spot, or to even go into the net, or whether the Lord just knew that there was a group of fish there, we don't know for sure. But yet this is showing God's, really, His omniscience, His power. This is revealing His glory. But as we look at this, Jesus said, put your net down. And what did they do? They caught fish. And it was so many fish that it caused two boats to start sinking. Can you imagine that? So whenever God does something, really, it's not something that is just mediocre. When we see God doing amazing things, things that just really blow us away. Now, Peter, James, and John, they're fishermen. And we just sang Peter, James, and John in the sailboat. That's referring to a later instance. But really, at this point in time in their life, Peter, James, and John, the Lord used this instance with the fish to really get their attention. Because how did they respond? They were astonished. And Peter said, what did he say? Woe is me. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. So Peter recognized through this miracle, who am I? I am nothing. I am a sinner, Lord. Who am I to stand in your presence? Who am I to witness your glory in this way? And they also realized that Jesus is someone special. And it was at this point in time that the Lord said, no longer are you going to be fishers of men, or fishers of fish, you are going to be fishers of men. Wow. So the Lord used a great catch of fish really to spur Peter, James, and John to follow Jesus Christ and to no longer be in their fishing boats, but rather to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that huge? What a privilege for them. But as we look at this, how much more precious are the souls of men than fish? And Peter, James, and John, as well as the other disciples, they had the privilege of going and catching men. And God used the disciples, and He's even using us today, to go and catch men. Oh, that the lost sinners would believe the gospel. And it is our privilege to share the gospel with them, to be fishers of men. Oh, that our spiritual nets would be overflowing with a huge catch of men and women who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We come to Luke chapter 9. And we recognize in Jesus' ministries, there are two instances where the Lord used fish to feed the multitudes. Now, these aren't live fish, these are dead fish. But we come to Luke chapter 9 and verses 12 through 17. Luke chapter 9, verses 12 through 17. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country, and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these peoples." For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50." And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. And then if you go to Matthew chapter 15, there's another instance. This time it was 5,000 men, and probably many more if we include women and children. We go to Matthew chapter 15, verses 32 through 38. A very similar instance. Matthew chapter 15, verses 32 through 38. "Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, 'I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way.' Then his disciples said to him, 'Where can we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude?' Jesus said to them, 'How many loaves do you have?' And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children." An amazing miracle. To have seen that. Just having a few loaves, a few little fish, and to see the Lord give thanks to them, to give thanks for them, blessing them, and to see the Lord breaking them and giving the disciples, and it keeps on coming and coming and coming. So what would ordinarily only feed maybe 1 or 2 people fed thousands and thousands of people. Amazing how God provides. And leftovers. There's huge baskets of leftovers left. God does things in a great way. And if we are not encouraged by this, if we are not strengthened in our faith by this, something's wrong. But even the disciples, they saw this with the 4,000, with the 5,000, and even it didn't sink into them that God can provide. How often does it not sink into us that God will provide? God has promised that He will take care of our need. Now, that may vary. Like we saw earlier in Philippians, we need to be content in whatever state we are, but yet God has promised He will take care of us, and we can trust Him. And we see instances like this where it is obvious the Lord is in control and we need to trust Him, but how often do we fail to trust Him? How often are we limited by our small, our puny little thoughts as far as what God can do? We think, well, this can happen or this can't happen. How big is our faith? And all too often, I'm afraid that our faith is far too small. But yet, as we look at what Jesus did with those few loaves and the few little fishes, and how He multiplied those, that's a huge miracle. But God can still do miracles like that. He can do great works even today. Amen. Now, it may not be quite the same way, but it is the same power of God. And He can do so much, and oftentimes I think we just don't ask God to do the great things. We settle far too often for just, you know, the little things. But we want to look to God as the one who is able to do above and beyond what we can even ask. So pray big prayers. Pray for God to do great things. Because He can multiply the fishes. He can do so much. We come on over to Matthew chapter 17 now. We saw how the Lord provided for the multitudes. He had compassion on them, and He provided for them by the loaves and the fishes. We come to Matthew chapter 17. Once again, the Lord providing through a fish. This instance is a live fish. Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you." We saw previously in Philippians, like I mentioned before, Paul was content in whatever state he was. And you know what? Jesus Christ is the perfect embodiment. He is the perfect example of being content regardless. And you know what? To Jesus, money really was of no account. And Jesus, yes, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Jesus has access to the entire world's wealth of goods. But yet Jesus wasn't concerned about the things of this earth. And whenever a need did arise, God would take care of it. And so, as Jesus here, he is confronted with this temple tax. And in reality, he shouldn't have had to pay that tax. But yet, in order that they wouldn't be offended, Jesus gives instructions. And normally we think of people fishing in biblical times with nets. But here we do have a case with a hook. And so they're fishing, Peter is fishing with a hook. And the Lord gives him incredible instructions. The first fish that you catch, look in its mouth, and what will you find? You're going to find a coin. Now, Dave, Leon, you're fishermen. How often have you caught a fish and you found a coin in its mouth? You never. And that's not something that happens, is it? And thinking from a humanistic point of view, you'd say, that's impossible. Or if it did happen, well, that was just luck. But you know what? With God, there's no such thing as luck. No such thing as luck. And Jesus, and we don't know how all this worked, but God made that fish get caught on Peter's hook. Peter was guaranteed to catch a fish, and no ordinary fish, a fish that had a coin in it that was sufficient, and perhaps even more, to pay that temple tax. God provides. God provides in an amazing way. And God is not limited by anything that limits us. God is able to do so much. It just amazes me. So God has control of nature. He has control of the course of all of this world's events. And so as Christians, we shouldn't fear anything. We shouldn't worry about anything. All that we need to do is really put our trust in God, because He is the one who is all-sufficient. He is the one who is always with us, always there to help us, to guide us. One last instance, and this is what we sing our song about, Peter, James, and John in the sailboat. John chapter 21. The first instance where Peter, James, and John caught a load of fish was at the beginning of the ministry of the Lord. But here we find it is in the post-resurrection period, after Jesus has risen from the dead. We find another instance, John chapter 21. In verses 1 through 14. John chapter 21. In verses 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Imagine the scenario here. Jesus Christ, not too long in the past, had been crucified, and he had gloriously been raised from the dead. And the disciples had already been able to see the Lord in his resurrection body. But yet, at this point in time, Jesus wasn't with them. And what did the disciples do? Peter was a fisherman, and perhaps he was not knowing for sure what to do or where to go. Or perhaps fishing was a means of comfort to him, or a means to get his mind off of everything that had happened. But Peter says, "I'm going to go fishing." And the other disciples said, "Well, we're going to come along with you." And they fish all night. And what do they catch? They catch nothing. Nothing, not even one fish all night. And so the morning dawns, and they see this man on the shore. And they don't know that it's Jesus, but this is the resurrected Lord. And Jesus asks them, "Do you have any food?" And they say, "No." And once again, Jesus, who is not a fisherman by trade, but yet he is Almighty God, he says, "Cast the net on the other side." And what happens? They catch a huge amount of fish. And it's so many, and these are big fish. And they draw it to the shore, and after they count them, 153 large fish. But yet Jesus is on shore. Does Jesus need any of those fish that they have just caught? No, Jesus had already prepared breakfast for them. You have the hot coals, you have the fish already there on the coals. But Jesus yet says, "Bring some of those fish." So he uses some of that catch, no doubt. But yet, once again, God Almighty is glorified by those fish. Now, we don't want to be enthralled with the fish. We want to be worshiping the God who made the fish, the God who controls the fish, the God who controls the whole course of nature, the God who is involved in our lives, the God with whom we have a personal relationship. Who would think that fish could teach us so much? And really, we see it with Jonah, we see it with the multiplication of the fish, we see it with the fish in the nets. God provides. God is in control. God, yes, He teaches us, but also He disciplines us. We have both sides of it. So the next time you look at those fish swimming through the aquarium, the next time you go fishing, the next time you take a bite of that fish sandwich, I want you to be thinking, I want you to be marveling at the fact that God is good, that God provides, that we can trust God, that God is teaching us even right now, and that God, yes, will discipline us if we go the wrong way. And let us rejoice. God hasn't called us to be fishermen. He hasn't called us to buy our own boats and to be fishers by trade as far as our full-time job. That's not what God has called us to be. What has God called us to be? Fishers, not of fish, but of men. What higher privilege could we be called to? And what higher calling could we be called to? Fishers of men. God knows everything about fish there is to know, and He uses them for His glory. God knows everything about mankind that there is to know. And God is going to use us as born-again believers to win those men and those women, those spiritual fish, those lost ones. God is going to use us to win them to Jesus Christ, to catch them so that they might be gloriously saved. God is in control of that just as much as He is in control of the fish that got caught in the nets. We can trust in that. But yet God wants us to go and make disciples. Are we willing to heed the call? Are we willing to learn a lesson from a fish? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for what you teach us from fish. We do thank you that you provide, that we can trust you with all of our need. We do thank you that you have called us to be fishers of men. I do pray that we'd be faithful in that task. I pray that we wouldn't be like Jonah, who ran away and was swallowed by the fish. Help us to be obedient and to have a burden for the lost, that they would repent of their wickedness and that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I do pray that you'd help us to remember these things and to live differently in light of these facts. So I do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close this evening by turning to number 390. And let's stand together and sing, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, 390. Let's sing verse 4. Verse 4.
Is Jesus Christ working in your heart right now? And what a wonderful promise that if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we are in Jesus Christ and Jesus is in us. And He is working in us mightily. And Jesus wants to do a great thing through us. God can display His glory through us in the greatest of ways. But we must be submissive. We must be desiring that He do His will in us. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day.
Let's sing verse 5.
May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to
Actually, we didn't at all. If you don't know already, we're gonna have some food and some refreshments downstairs. So nobody leave. If you do, we'll find you. And we'll all go downstairs and be able to wish Pastor happy birthday there. And so why don't we pray? And we'll be able to just go on head down there and begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your provision for us. Lord, I pray that we would not be thankless for the fact that we have a man of God in our midst who is faithful to shepherd our souls. And I pray, Father, that we'd be thankful for him tonight and that we would remember to pray and be thankful for him throughout the year. And I pray that you would just bless this evening, the food and those who are faithful to bring it, and that we would fellowship and rejoice and glorify your name this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Head on downstairs.